You are listening to a sermon by Jamie Pitts recorded on Sunday, January 26, 2025 at Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speakers are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgrmf.org.
Okay, well, thank you, Diane, for that introduction and for working with me to plan this service and others who are involved with that. Thanks also to Gerda for inviting me. It's wonderful to connect with you. I met some of you several years ago. I visited Vancouver on an AMBS visit and was hosted by Evan and Janice, so I don't know who is here in the room there, but if you were there, greetings. And I will say also, it's great to see my friend Annika all the way from Montreal here joining us. This past week, as most of you are probably aware, we commemorated the 500th year anniversary of the first rebaptisms in Zurich, Switzerland, on January 21st, 1525. And of course, there's a lot going on this anniversary year to commemorate, to remember Anabaptist history and how that history might speak to us today. And so what I want to share is some of my reflections, and actually Diane's question helps me make some of these connections more personal. When I studied with Juan Martinez at Fuller, one of the things he was very interested in conveying to us students was his experience from Latin America, where the Anabaptist economic witness was taken a lot more seriously than sometimes Mennonite leaders and theologians in North America have made it. And so ever since, you know, part of my commitment to Anabaptism was a deep interest in the economic legacy and witness of the early Anabaptists. And that's really what I want to share about today, with the hopes they would contribute to this larger process of remembering, commemorating, with an aim of renewing our tradition. In the late 1520s, Anabaptists from Austria and South Germany scattered in the face of persecution. Many of them went to Eastern Europe, to areas in today's Czech Republic, Slovakia, and Poland. Anabaptist leader Balthasar Hubmaier, a theologian and former priest, had become an influential pastor in a town called Nikolsburg in a region of Moravia that would be today in the Czech Republic. Refugees flocked to tolerant Nikolsburg, and there were perhaps over 10,000 Anabaptists in the city at one point. The Anabaptists were divided, however. On one side, you had this theologian, Balthasar Hubmaier, and his followers. They thought that Christian rulers could use weapons to order society. But there was another group as well. And many of these refugees were committed to a more pacifist perspective. That group moved away from Nikolsburg. And being poor refugees, they began to share and pool their resources. Being Christians, as they did that, they claimed the inspiration of the Book of Acts. They quoted these passages that we heard read today. Over the next few years, that group, the pacifist resource-sharing group, split various times until they were eventually unified by an Austrian leader named Jacob Hutter and his followers. That group became known as the Hutterites, who today live mostly in Manitoba and South Dakota. Peter Riedemann was a young shoemaker from what is now Southwest Poland. He seems to have been attracted to Anabaptism as a young adult. He was arrested as an Anabaptist for the first time at the age of 23. After 3 years in prison, he escaped to Moravia and he joined Jacob Hutter's community. He became a leading Hutterite, missionary, theologian, and teacher, in spite of the fact that he went to prison twice more. During one of those times in prison, he wrote the Confession of Faith that remains the Hutterite's foundational doctrinal statement. The first part of the confession elaborates on the Apostles' Creed in distinctly Hutterite terms. Traditional Christian theological claims are repeatedly shown to support the Hutterite view that to be a Christian is to belong to a community that holds all things in common on the model of the church in Acts. Like most Anabaptists, Peter Riedemann strongly believed that the church was formed and directed by the Holy Spirit. His confession contains what might be called the basic Anabaptist story, the story Anabaptists have long told about how our communities are formed and accompanied by the Spirit. It's the Spirit, according to Riedemann, who makes the Word alive and active in us so that through the Spirit's work, we are made part of the divine nature and character. Now, this language is in some ways part of the common Christian story about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit incorporates us into Jesus, the Word, and thereby enables us to participate in the abundant life of the triune God. But Riedemann goes further to emphasize the Spirit's work in forming community. There are no churches, he writes, apart from those that the Holy Spirit gathers and builds. But, and here's the distinctive Hutterite theology, the unity of the church built by the Spirit is found in the members' sharing of their goods. Riedemann further argues, on the basis of John 17, that fellowship with God, who is Father and Son, share all things, this fellowship requires the community of goods. So human sharing echoes and participates in divine sharing. Participation in the abundant life of God through the Holy Spirit for Riedemann and the Hutterites has distinctly economic consequences. Most other early Anabaptist groups did not accept the Hutterite view that Christian community required total economic sharing. But they did all agree that economic sharing, voluntary or compulsory, was central to the Christian life. Some historians even suggest that their economic outlook was what most unified Anabaptists in the 16th century and distinguished them from other Christians. This outlook was, for them, rooted in the biblical passages read this morning. Acts 4 records events that follow the outpouring of the Spirit on the disciples gathered in Jerusalem on the Pentecost feast day. The Spirit comes as Jesus had promised, filling the disciples and causing them to speak in foreign tongues. The sound of their babbling attracts a crowd, which gives Peter the opportunity to share the story of Jesus. He introduces that story by referring to prophetic hopes for an age in which the Spirit would be poured out on all flesh, empowering women as well as men. Those hopes in Peter's telling are realized in Jesus. Rather than allowing Jesus's way, Jesus's witness, to be extinguished on the cross, God gives resurrection life to Jesus and so proclaims the authority of his way and his witness for God's people. The resurrected Jesus, Peter says, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, has poured out this Spirit that you both see and hear. In other words, the crowd sees the Spirit of God empowering the disciples to embrace Jesus's way and witness. That is why, as it's put in Acts 2, all who believed were together and had all things in common, or in Acts 4, there was not a needy person among them. But how is sharing all things in common related to Jesus, to Jesus's way and witness? Since most scholars think Acts is the sequel to the Gospel of Luke, we need to look back to that gospel's portrayal of Jesus for an answer. Luke presents Jesus's story as a Holy Spirit story. Jesus's ministry is heralded by John the Baptist, who was filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb of his mother, Elizabeth. Elizabeth's relative Mary agrees to partner with the Holy Spirit in conceiving Israel's Messiah, Jesus. Mary celebrates by singing a Jewish revolutionary song about how God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. God has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. Mary and the Spirit incorporate Jesus. They form Jesus' body so that he might incorporate God's people as a just community. Jesus' ministry begins after his baptism by John the Baptist. During that event, Luke writes, the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in bodily form like a dove. Jesus, then full of the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. The temptation takes the form of pushing Jesus to pursue magical shortcuts to power, turning stones into bread to feed the masses, taking authority over all the world's realms by worshiping the devil, and miraculously demonstrating his status before the temple. Jesus successfully dodges all of these ploys. He returns to his home region of Galilee, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, to begin his teaching ministry. So this brings us to the reading from Luke 4 that we heard read. This is where Luke introduces Jesus's ministry with this episode in the Nazareth synagogue. Jesus reads a text from the prophet Isaiah, and I won't read the whole thing again for you, but just to get some of that language before you again. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This prophetic vision, Jesus says, has been fulfilled today in your hearing. Here, Jesus identifies himself and his ministry as the realization of Israel's longing for restoration. This passage is often taken to be Luke's self-presentation, or excuse me, it's often taken to be Luke's presentation of Jesus's basic self-understanding and mission. The passage is therefore relevant, particularly relevant for understanding the rest of Jesus's ministry and for understanding the communal body that forms at Pentecost to bear witness to Jesus. So what does it mean that Jesus's mission is to bring about the year of the Lord's favor? That phrase links back through Isaiah to the Israelite practice of Jubilee. In Leviticus 25, God tells Moses that every 50 years, the Israelites are to free anyone who has fallen into debt bondage, redistribute land holdings to make sure every family has a sufficient economic base, and to allow the land to recover by not planting on it for 1 year. Celebration of the 50-year Jubilee was connected to a 7-year cycle of sabbatical years, which are discussed in Leviticus 25 as well as in Deuteronomy 15. During the sabbatical year, debts must be forgiven, slaves freed, and the material requirements of the needy met generously, to the point, according to Deuteronomy 15, that there will be no one in need among you. And we can think here as well as the passage read from Nehemiah 8, where the recovery of God's word leads to an abundant feast shared with even with those who don't have the resources. So the vision of these prophets, Isaiah, Jesus, Nehemiah, of a spirit-endowed Messiah bringing about the year of the Lord's favor was a vision of Jubilee. The story Luke tells about Jesus, the story that makes up Luke's gospel, should therefore be read as a story about the Holy Spirit forming and directing Jesus to bring about Jubilee. in Luke's gospel, when Jesus heals, feeds, teaches, and liberates people from oppressive power, when he challenges unjust authority, he is, by the Spirit, fulfilling Jubilee. Jesus is executed because the realization of Jubilee threatens those whose authority relies on economic and ecological exploitation. His resurrection by God affirms that Jubilee is God's way. And Jesus' sending of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that led him to pursue Jubilee, forms a community that practices Jubilee. And so that is why, after Pentecost, all who believed were together and had all things in common. The Jubilee Spirit creates a Jubilee community. The Spirit that incorporated Jesus incorporates a community to carry on his Jubilee mission. It's this mission that shaped the common vision of the earliest Anabaptist communities. Hutterite Peter Riedemann, as we've seen, told the story of his community as a story about the Spirit incorporating, in his words, gathering and building believers into a Jubilee community. In Riedemann's version of Anabaptist, being an Anabaptist means being guided by the Holy Spirit to practice economic sharing. Now, I realize we're not Hutterites here. None of us are Hutterites. But as I've already mentioned, this Hutterite emphasis was broadly shared by other early Anabaptists. And the Hutterites, in fact, maintain and preserve one of the earliest orders of church life preserved from the Swiss Anabaptists that quoted Acts 2 and 4 about the requirement to share within the body of Christ. And we could go on from the early days. Economic sharing has been a major feature of Anabaptist history throughout the past 500 years. The Dutch Mennonites supported the Hutterites and Swiss German Mennonites financially during times of persecution and economic hardship. And they eventually essentially paid for those other groups to migrate to North America. Mennonite Central Committee formed in 1920 to provide relief for starving Mennonites in Ukraine. Mennonite Mutual Aid, now called Everence, started in 1945 to facilitate resource pooling among church members. In the 1940s, Edna Ruth Beiler, Mary Lover, and Olga Martins began selling Puerto Rican crafts in the United States to raise money for poor families from that country. This effort, connected to MCC, eventually gave birth to the 10,000 Villages Fair Trade Network, which really was one of the first fair trade networks in the world. Mennonite World Conference affiliated church bodies from Java to Addis Ababa to Mexico City have developed their own programs for meeting the material needs of their members and neighbors. And they've often called upon Mennonite World Conference to practice more sharing within the global body. And this is one of the impulses behind the what I understand is a likely or maybe definite name change from conference to communion. Communion guaranteeing that deeper level of sharing. Yet, material needs within our church body are great, whether we're looking across Mennonite World Conference or within our own communities. We cannot say with Deuteronomy 15 and Acts 4 that there's no one in need among us. We need a jubilee. The jubilee of the ancient Israelites. The jubilee of the Spirit of Jesus. The jubilee of the church at Pentecost. The jubilee of the first Anabaptist. Our jubilee will look different than theirs. Our communities are different. Our economic context is quite different. But the needs remain, and the Spirit remains, and is forming us into a body that is good news for the poor. Thanks be to God.